mercy and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus sets up before us this parable today, which is a study in contrast. We have someone who is extremely rich and someone who is dirt poor.
This is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You have the rich man who is covered in fine clothing, and you have Lazarus who is covered in sores. You have the rich man who is having feasts every day and filling his belly full, and you have Lazarus who is a beggar, longing to eat the food that comes from the rich man's table. And then we see that both the rich man and Lazarus die, and we see a reversal. We see the rich man who enjoyed all his comforts in this lifetime now suffering in hell, and we see Lazarus is being tormented in hell, and Lazarus is being comforted in heaven. Now, we have to say from the outset that the rich man is not in hell because he's rich. Nor is Lazarus in heaven because he suffered so much in his lifetime and because he's poor. Being rich doesn't bar you from heaven, and being poor doesn't automatically get you into heaven. There are plenty of God's people who were wealthy. Abraham, who's in our parable, he was a wealthy man. So that's important to understand. So what is this really about? This is about identity, having a firm foundation, a lasting identity. And how do we get that? We see here we have the rich man and we have Lazarus. What each of these men has built his life on is what's important here. Look at the rich man, for instance. He's rich. That's who he is. And he wants everybody to know he is rich. Jesus starts out by saying, there was a man, a rich man, who was clothed in purple and fine linen. So he's wearing fine linen. Purple was in a very expensive dye, very hard to come by at this time. I think it came from some sea creature, and it was very expensive, and it was something that royalty would wear. And so this man is dressing up every day in the clothes of royalty. He wants everyone to know that he is rich. And then Jesus also says, he goes on to say, who feasted sumptuously every day. So every day this man is throwing a party. He's having a feast for every meal. Now there's nothing wrong with enjoying a feast. We do this in times of special occasions like Thanksgiving and other holidays. We see this in Scripture. We see different occasions where people are celebrating. People have feasts during weddings. The father who got his lost son back in the parable of the prodigal son, he slaughtered the fattened calf and had a feast after he found his son. So there's a lot of times in Scripture where we have these feasts, but this man is taking it to the extreme. He's having feasts every day. It's excessive. It's over the top. And this man is living large, and his identity is all wrapped up in being wealthy. He is a rich man, and he wants everyone to know he's rich. That's who he is. It is because he is so focused then on his identity as a rich man and the power and the prestige that he receives from his wealth that he doesn't care about those around him. Particularly, he doesn't care for poor Lazarus, who is lying at his gate, who can't help himself and is hungry, and he won't do anything for him. He has no love for Lazarus because he is so inwardly focused. And so he's made the choice to not be concerned for Lazarus or for anyone else except himself. Interestingly enough, even though Lazarus is poor, you do see something about him that's different from the rich man in his lifetime. He has something in his lifetime that the rich man doesn't have. Despite everything that Lazarus doesn't have and the rich man has, there is one thing that Lazarus does have. And you may not have noticed this right away, but it's actually very important. Lazarus has a name. And this is the only parable that Jesus gives us where he gives any character in his parable a proper name. Lazarus has a name. And his name Lazarus means God is my help. And so we see Lazarus has his name. And then we see Lazarus die. And what happens to Lazarus' name when he dies? He doesn't lose his name. He's still Lazarus when he's in heaven. And so you have this nameless rich man whose identity is all wrapped up in his wealth, and he's in hell, and now he's just an unidentified rich man. And you have Lazarus in heaven, and he has a name. He's still Lazarus. His identity continues on through eternity. You see, in his lifetime, he didn't have anything, but he had what was most important. He had a solid foundation, a lasting identity, because he knew God as his help. That was Lazarus's identity. God is my help. And so the question for us now is, how do we get a lasting identity? Well, in the parable, we learn the answer to that when we notice the conversation that Abraham has with the rich man who is now in hell. It starts off with the rich man, now tormented in hell, and he's asking to be relieved of his torment. And notice that as he's doing this, this rich man is completely delusional, because he is making a request of Abraham that Lazarus would come to him and relieve him of his pain. The rich man, who in his lifetime never considered relieving Lazarus of any of his suffering, is now requesting that Lazarus do the same for him. And he thinks, because of his prestige and his influence as a rich man, that he can actually order Lazarus around. But Abraham tells him, there's no way this can happen. There's a big chasm between us, and no one can pass from where you are to where we are. This is impossible. And so, after learning he can't have any relief from his sufferings, the rich man makes this request of Abraham, still thinking that he can order Lazarus around. He says, "Then I beg you, Father, to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." In other words, he's saying, I want you to send Lazarus to scare my brothers, to scare them into repentance, to shock them, to scare them straight. You know, if Lazarus comes from the dead, they'll get religion and they'll avoid hell. Shock them. Scare them straight. That's the rich man's solution. But does that ever really work? Have you ever seen someone who, they're going down the wrong path, and then something kind of shocks them into reality, and they change their way for a little while, only to go back to their old ways? I think of myself as an example. When I was in high school, I just got my driver's license. I was a brand new, inexperienced driver, and I was finally able to drive to school, and I remember it was a rainy day, wet roads, curvy roads around the hills in Chattanooga. But it's okay, I'm a new driver, I'm a teenager, I'm invincible. And so I was driving around, going fast, going too fast. I don't remember crashing. I do remember waking up with my car crashed in all around me, and paramedics and firemen and policemen all around my car as I was in a ditch, and I couldn't open any doors to get out. And so they busted the window to get me out. And instead of going to school that day, I took a ride in an ambulance down to the hospital. Now, I was fine. I bit my tongue, and so I was bleeding a little bit. Other than that, I was fine. And then I saw my car later on, how crushed it was, and just realized how grateful I was to be alive, and that had I had any friends in the car, what would have happened to them? And this really got me thinking, I've got to be more careful. I've got to take life more seriously. I need to enjoy every moment. And I would like to tell you that after that moment, I never got into another car wreck. And I would like to tell you that after that moment, I never had a ticket. And none of that is true. Because in those moments, you feel it and you're sincere, but the moments fade and you kind of go back to your old habits. Think about 9/11. Some of you are too young to remember 9/11, but for those of us who do remember it, remember the moments right after seeing the towers hit with those planes and just how scary it was. We were all frightened, and people didn't know what to do. And that very night, churches were open, and they were having impromptu worship services, and everybody was looking for answers, wondering where is God in all this, and seeking help from Him, and people were confused and afraid. And we had, for a few weeks there, churches were swelling. You had, for the first couple of weeks, churches had swelled in attendance, and that lasted for about 2 weeks. And then church attendance started to go back to normal as people forgot about the fear and everything that had gone on that day. It all begins to fade away eventually. The rich man, he wants his brothers to be scared straight, to have an experience that will scare them enough that they won't want to go to hell. Father Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead. That will get my brother's attention. And then Abraham says something pretty surprising. He says, no. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Listen to them. In other words, what Abraham is saying is Moses and the prophets, that's the Bible. It's the Old Testament. And he says, they have Moses and the prophets. They have God's written word. That is enough. And the implication from this rich man, when he says, send Lazarus back to warn him about this place, the implication is that the rich man didn't have enough information. And if he had had enough information, he wouldn't be here. Now his brothers need to know about this, and they don't have enough information. Abraham says, no, they have God's word. That's enough. What this rich man's brothers needed wasn't to be scared out of hell. They needed a change of heart. And you can't change someone's heart by scaring them, frightening them. You might change behavior, but you're not going to change a heart that way. What Jesus is saying through the words of Abraham in this parable is that fear will never change your heart. The only solution, the only thing that has the power to save from eternal death and hell is Moses and the prophets. God's word. The rich man protests. There's no... They need more. They need a supernatural sign. They need someone to come back from the dead. And this is what's really surprising. We hear this from Abraham after the rich man suggests that somebody come back from the dead. He says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Think about it. This is Jesus telling this parable. So these are the words of Jesus in the mouth of Abraham, saying that they will not be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And of course we know that Jesus himself rose from the dead. And yet he says they will not be convinced even of that if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets. In other words, what he's saying is a resurrection would make absolutely no sense without the Word of God. And what Jesus is really saying here actually is you could be an eyewitness to the resurrection. You could see Jesus coming out of the tomb yourself. And that won't change a thing about you if you don't have the Word of God. If you don't understand the resurrection in light of God's word. At the end of Luke's gospel, after Jesus had risen from the dead, there were some people walking from Jerusalem to their home in Emmaus. They had been there during the Passover, and so they knew about the crucifixion, and they were upset because they were followers of Jesus, and now he's dead. Jesus comes along beside them. They don't know it's him. And he begins to talk to them, and they're down, and he starts to point them to Scripture. And he starts to point to them about how all of Scripture actually pointed to Jesus and about what he had come to do. And they still don't know it's him. They go to their house. They invite him into the house. And then it says that he revealed himself to them in the breaking of the bread. And then he left. He was gone. And it was only at that moment that they realized this whole time they had been talking to the resurrected Lord. And it was at that moment that they say to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and opened Scripture to us?" You see, it was Scripture that changed them. Jesus didn't come up to them and say, "Hey, I'm alive." He pointed them to Scripture so that they could see how the resurrection made sense in light of Scripture. Had the rich man listened to God and in his word, he would know what he was to live for. Had he been in God's word throughout his life, he would have known that his foundation is in God as his help. And if he would have understood that God is his help, he would have had a completely different attitude towards Lazarus. He would have shown love to Lazarus because he had first been loved by God. Jesus is saying you can't change by being amazed by some supernatural event. You can't change by being scared straight. It doesn't work. You got to go to the Bible and listen to why Jesus died and why he rose again. You will only have a changed heart when you see Jesus died and rose for you. You have to see that Jesus died on the cross because you and I have built our identities on anything other than God himself. So often we don't see God as our help. We try to make a name for ourselves. We try to build our identity on our own selfish pursuits. And that we constantly are looking for love, for acceptance and significance and meaning in anything other than God himself. And only his love towards us will change that, so that we will build our foundation on him. This parable about the rich man going to hell is sobering. But more than that, it magnifies the love of God. What do I mean by that? We see the torment of this man in hell. We see that he's isolated. He's separated from God. And you know what? That is exactly what Jesus himself experienced as he hung on the cross. When Jesus cried out, my God, why are you forsaking me?" He himself was isolated. He was separated from his heavenly Father because he was covered in our sins, taking the punishment for our sins. He suffered hell. He suffered that for you and me. You see, we aren't scared out of hell. We are loved. We are loved into repentance so that we can receive forgiveness. And we need to know about hell, but not for the reasons that we might think. We need to know about hell so that we see the depths of Jesus' suffering for us. Well, he suffered hell on the cross so that we never would. He suffered hell so that we who should be isolated and separated from God will be brought into his presence. The reality of hell tells us the depths of Jesus' suffering, and it magnifies his love for us. The rich man went to hell, not because he was rich. He was actually very poor. He didn't see the riches of God's love towards him. And because of that poverty, it led to a life of complete selfishness. Do you see how incredibly rich you are? Jesus has lavished you with his love. He died and he rose from the dead for you. He took all of your sins on himself and offers you eternal life. He gives you a lasting identity. When you see that God is your help, that is what changes you. That is what gives you an identity that you can build your life on, an identity that lasts for eternity. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. At this time, I invite you to stand as we profess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.